Oh, I don't think I ever took the clicker with me. Is it back there? So what we do now is we transition into podcast mode. And so we share the rest of this content with the rest of our church family through our podcasts, and so you get to participate. But it is public conversation, so we want to be careful. So we can go ahead and start that recording. Remember that we are, our goals for our study of Revelation is to see and hear the Lord Jesus. He's the primary speaker, the revelation that God gave him to tell to his saints in the first verse. And then we want to be blessed by what we learn. The first few verses tell us that blessed are the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, what will take place soon, what is going on now, and what will take place soon. And so for John and for us, I think the book of Revelation is both current events and future events. And then thirdly, the book ends with John longing for the Lord Jesus' return. So no matter how we interpret all of the details of the various visions and things that are hard to understand, a big part of our interpretation has to include that we would want Jesus to come back even sooner. And so it's a blessing. The revelation is a blessing for us. It's not a guide to Antichrist bingo, right? It's not trying to figure out who, what, when. It's trying to understand what the Lord Jesus wants us to hear and to be encouraged. So tonight we are going to continue with our letters to the seven churches. Clicking is not effective. And the six churches that we've already talked about, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. And now we're talking about the church in Laodicea. And so it's the seventh church, and the letter goes like this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. To him or those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, initial observations. What things do you notice first? We'll start with observations, and then we'll press for meaning, and then thirdly, we'll press for application. But what are some just general observations that you need to see? That's okay, Joel. I'm getting stiff anyway.
So most often when I've heard this, the teacher or preacher is focused on the, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were one or the other, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. Like that's where they start and stop. And I guess I've never, I mean, I've read it before, but the there's a very strong rebuke right after that for the rest of the passage that I think, in my experience, has been overlooked compared to this lukewarm, hot, cold thing.
Yeah, I think one of the things you're pointing out is that there are two parts of this passage that are super familiar to those who've been around church for very long. The lukewarm part, and then that whole knock, stand at the door, knock. Until when I was a little kid, I thought that was Jesus asking us to be saved. And this is already a church, so that's been used out of context a lot in my life. But that's, in my childhood. So those are two observations, that there's some very familiar material here, and it's easy for us to miss something. So, but also don't let familiarity cause us to be on a hunt for something novel either. We're not trying to do that. We want the text to be the text. So what other observations do you make? Any other things that you notice about the text? John?
Well, he does talk about, he gives them something to do to get away from that lukewarmness. He says to buy gold refined by fire, rich white garments. It's probably good to truly understand what he's talking about, that, covering our nakedness, eye salve to anoint your eyes and stuff. And we want to see him better, really.
I've heard it, that's exactly right. I've heard it also said from an observation standpoint that some of this is kind of pointed right at Laodicea. They were known for eye medicines. They were known for their garment industry, and so they were also prosperous. And so there's some irony here in what Jesus is saying. DJ, what was the passage that didn't you teach something once about, I counsel you to buy from me? Wasn't that from Isaiah or something? Where was that? Somebody taught that. I don't think it was this passage, but do you remember some? Didn't we have somebody a while back that preached from, I counsel you, buy from me. Yeah. Where was, so you, yeah, DJ from Isaiah 55, you said? So I wonder if Jesus is kind of referencing that text, right? The counsel to buy the right things. Other observations, anyone? Yeah, let me give you the mic, Brandon.
The geographical location of Laodicea, that they had the hot springs of, I think they're called Hierapolis, which was to the north, right, where there were thermal springs where the water was hot, and then I forget the name of the town that was further to the south, but the water was cool by the time it got there, and the drinking water in the river, as far as I understand, near Laodicea was undrinkable. There are ancient authors that write about how you would actually be sick if you drank it, and that it actually gave up a stinking smell at times too. So I think he's speaking to people about something that they would identify with when he's saying that.
You're good. I had heard that before too, that the function, there was perceived to be medicinal value in the waters from these hot springs. And so they built a plumbing works to figure out a way to get it to them. The problem was, is by the time it got there, it had cooled off. But it wasn't cool enough to be useful. And so at many a youth rally, the preacher would say, God wants you to either be on fire for him or be a rebel. Don't pretend to be a Christian. And so that would preach, but that sort of implies something that's kind of odd, that Jesus would actually prefer that we were not at all interested in him, right? That we were cold. And I've heard it preached that it would explain that at least you know you're lost and you're not confused. And I kind of get that, right? I mean, if you're, in a relationship, either love me or hate me, but don't, this middle, I can't ever tell what's going on. That a relationship can't be built on mediocrity. But I do think that if you look at the historical context, that the real issue is it's whether it's useful or not. I wish you were useful. So it's not that hot, cold means spiritually hot, spiritually cold, as much as it's useless. And so be useful. I wish that you were, but because of what you are, you're not. So that's a different, what I would regard better way, that lukewarmness is really synonymous with uselessness, right? It's not valuable, not that it means that you're, but that's just one guess. What do you think, Tom?
I was just thinking with the, especially with a lot of churches now going down the tubes where they're playing church, they're playing Christian. So that would be, I guess, lukewarm where, yeah, you're telling the world you're a Christian, but you're really not. So you're giving a false impression of what a Christian is. So people look at you and go, oh, wow, he's a Christian. Look what he's doing. Yeah. And they're not. So they'd rather have you not claim to be a Christian at all. True. Or be one and not play games.
Yeah, I get that for sure, too. I'd rather you not associate your name with me if you're not going to follow after me. You're messing up Jesus' reputation by being a name dropper but not a follower of Jesus. That's for sure good, too. So that's another way to think of it. Other observations or anything? Okay. Joel has a question.
If the explanation is how to quote is usefulness, how then does that tie into his more specific rebuke? You say, I am rich, you've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So
I understand what you're saying. So if the interpretation is useful versus useless, how does that tie to the question of whether or not you consider yourself rich when you're not needing a thing? Joel?
That made me think a possible answer to that might be to be rich is to be worldly successful. It's to be successful in the ways of this earth, but not so much in a spiritually sense. So maybe it could be related in that way, in that you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked when it comes to spiritual things, which are the most important things in the kingdom of heaven. But so maybe that's how it applies.
And I was going to ask you back, Joel, if it means lukewarm as in not spiritually hot or spiritually cold, then how would that connect to the other part either? Okay, so you're saying that the... Okay, yeah. I kind of like the approach that we're going, that this verse 17 is when Jesus... Okay, Donna.
It's possible that those two are separate accusations he has against them. One of them is that you're lukewarm, and the other one is you think you're great when you're not. That there's just not a separation that we can see from the text, but he might have been like going to point number two.
So that's a good possibility, that it's a two-point, or it could be a one-point expounded on and explained with a second point, too.
One last quick observation. This seems to match what Brandon was preaching on this morning. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know, I think they are the counterexample, somebody who doesn't actually recognize they're poor in spirit.
Yeah, this statement, when Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing, that is the exact opposite of being poor in spirit, right? This is a self-proclaimed, I don't need help from God, I'm okay. So that is a super dangerous thing. And Jesus rebukes or goes on and explains, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So wouldn't that be horrible to be in that spot where we're telling Jesus, I don't need you. I've got everything I need. And we don't realize how messed up we are. And probably, or maybe certainly, those go together. Anyone who thinks they don't need Jesus is really messed up. You know, that it's the failure to have that poverty of spirit attitude. If that's what we're thinking, so Donna said maybe it's two complaints, maybe it's one, but either way, why this passage I counsel you to buy gold, and then I stand at the door and knock. So he's got two statements, whether they're the same point made twice or two different complaints, right? So I find your deeds are neither cold or hot. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say you're rich, but you're not. And then he has solutions. I counsel you to buy gold so that you can actually deal with your nakedness and all those things. And those who I love are rebuked, repent. And then these call for I'm standing at the door and knock. Why these three-pronged, the repent? Why these responses? Why this one? Why standing at the door and knocking? Why is that connected to the ailments of this church? Marie, what do you think?
Well, in a sense, if the church, you know, has this attitude of thinking they're really where they need to be and kind of like a pride, in a sense, Jesus isn't amid them with that, you know, and so he's actually outside the church and saying, let me in so you can get it right.
So it could be a phrase of communicating that there's this judgment going on, that I'm outside. But I was wondering if there's some sort of which value system, what heartstring, what motive in the hearts of the people in this church is Jesus trying to draw on? Is it, you understand what I'm trying to ask? I think you were right, Marie, that Jesus is declaring the state of the affair is that I'm outside. That's bad. But for him to appeal to us to open the door to him, why that appeal in this case? Why is that the argument?
Well, I think the key, and especially I think they would understand it in their culture a little bit better than what we might. He says, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. In other words, I will have fellowship with them. I will come in and be a part of you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to enjoy your company. You can enjoy my company. We can talk together. We can work together. A type of fellowship. And I think that's what he's trying to draw them in to say, hey, look, I want to have fellowship with you. I can't right now. You know, so you've got to invite me back in again. Open the door, invite me back in so that we can have fellowship together and talk to each other and you can learn from me.
Tom.
Maybe this was an early prosperity gospel church. You know? They don't need you. We're rich, they say, and you know, and he's saying, well, you need to buy gold from me, which be his words, his motives, his teachings, so you can really be rich and not just, or like the Pharisees, gotcha, who thought they had it all together too, but didn't.
Yeah, I wonder if we should maybe back up then before we try to answer the question I was trying to ask. What about this passage in this verse 18? What does it mean to buy gold? How can you buy gold? What is, when Jesus says, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refining the fire, what does that mean? How do I buy gold refining the fire? See you, hon. Donna?
When gold is mined, it's just a rock. And the only way to get it to be valuable and useful is to refine it, to put it in the fire and heat it. And there are other verses in the Bible that talk about being refined by fire to get all the impurities out. So it could be like a metaphor, get yourself some gold. I need to refine you in the fire so that you can be clean and have these white clothes.
I don't know if it parallels or not, but Peter in 1 Peter 1 calls our faith how does he phrase it?
Yeah, this idea, this metaphor of gold in the fire refine our faith. Suffering is a big part of that fire. Joe?
I could be pushing the metaphor a little too far, but refined gold is wealth that lasts longer. And so if when you purchase, it seems kind of weird to buy gold, because in some sense you would assume that you have the same value of gold as what you paid into it. But gold refined in fire, a gold coin, lasts longer. It becomes wealth that continues onward, sometimes even past yourself. So I wonder if there's some kind of imagery here of, yes, the refined in fire from elsewhere in the Bible, but there's kind of an economics metaphor of it's something that lasts, so that you become really rich in kind of not a wasteful kind of way.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, that simple statement. I counsel you to buy, that would be with money, right, if we just take it at face value, from me gold, refine the fire. So if I buy $100 worth of gold, how much gold do I have? I have $100 worth of gold. So why is Jesus saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refine the fire, so you can become rich? So it's more of a buying a different kind of wealth, right? Using one kind of wealth to get a different kind of wealth. That's true wealth, I think, is what he's trying to say. And then white clothes that are real clothes that cover your shamefulness. Yeah, and salve for your eyes so you could really see. So he's referring back to them saying to themselves and to him, I'm rich, I have required wealth, and I don't need anything. That's their self-perception. And he says, you don't realize that the exact opposite is true. And the one who's saying that is the one who's the amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. So Jesus, the ruler of God's creation, the almighty creator, is saying to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And so I'm telling you to invest your wealth, what you think is riches, in what's true riches. Is that what he's, you see what I'm trying to say? Is that it's a change of kind of wealth, maybe. All of that to say, if a person is in the mindset that says, I don't need anything, well, I don't need Jesus, then why would Jesus use the statement, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in? I don't know how Jesus knocking on the door is supposed to break through my sense of being wealthy and not needing anything. I don't care. Something has to happen between me saying I am rich and him saying I'll come in if you open the door. What do you follow what I'm trying to say? I don't see how... I feel like this as a pastor a lot of times, actually, that we preach the gospel to a world that doesn't need him at all. And we keep trying to think of ways to make it attractive enough for people to want to come to Jesus. But you can have fellowship with them. And I honestly want them, I honestly think that they would say, why would I want that? You know what I'm trying to get at? What's the thing that has to happen to change why I would even want him to come in?
I worry this doesn't answer the question, but from that, if someone was the poor and wretched and blind, and then the next phrase is to, well, you need to purchase for me real wealth, linen, if that was it by itself, then that can perhaps be kind of a misleading gospel, perhaps, because it says that you can somehow purchase or buy your way into God's good graces, perhaps. But then when it's followed up by this image of those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent, which is kind of explaining everything he said prior, or at least the intentions why. But what it really is they don't need to purchase it using money. It's not their riches. They need to just open the door and listen to his voice. It's simpler than an economic exchange. It's a just let him in kind of thing. So I guess that doesn't answer the question why, but what I wonder if I'm at the door knocking, just let me in, allow me into your house, which is something that is letting a stranger into your house has inherent risk perhaps in a practical sense. But in this case, he's let me in, allow me into your life, and you will be someone whom I love.
I think you're on track. We're on the trail for sure. Becky had her hand up.
That's okay. This reminds me of one of my favorite stories I've heard. It was from a secular source, but it was talking about a person who was about to commit suicide, and they were going to jump off something. I don't remember. But in that moment of despair, they felt the tugging at their heart of the Holy Spirit. They, you know, described it as an annoying voice, like the way that it feels or sounds when you're looking at something on the computer that you're not supposed to be looking at, and your mom's knocking on the door, and it's annoying, and you don't like it because it's calling you to repentance and submission. And that person decided to open the door and say, okay, I submit. And that's how the Holy Spirit rescued him from suicide. So that's what this reminds me of, is that these words to the church are not going to be fun to hear. They're rebuke and it's annoying, like, because you kind of know it's true and it's going to be uncomfortable to submit. But if you do submit and open the door, then you will have fellowship with God and you will get to sit on the throne. I mean, it's what's required to have that relationship.
Yeah. I was just thinking about this. It kind of reminded me of the rich young man that came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him, well, gave him a couple of the Ten Commandments, and he says, well, I've done all of that. And then Jesus said, you know, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And in a sense, he's telling them, the church, the same thing. He says, you think you're rich, and you probably have a lot of money. You know, the church is well-funded, and you've got a good number of people, you got a good attendance, and everything, everybody speaks well of you, but really, you don't have anything spiritually going on in your life. And so, what I want you to do is take all of this money and stuff that you have, and use it to help other people, you know. Use it to help the poor, use it to spread the gospel, do something else with it, you know. And then you'll start getting some riches, but then you need to come follow me. So all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that's what he wants you to do. I'm going to knock on a door. You come, you open a door and let me in. It's just another way of saying, come follow me.
I was going to say, and that was our Sunday school lesson this morning in the junior class, which was really neat. The kids were right into that thought. But I wish we knew the deeds that he talks about in verse 3. He says, I know your deeds. You know, like, were they like some churches that it's like formality? You know, they have the beautiful building. I think this could describe a lot of churches in America, because we are a more wealthy nation, and it's, you know. So, but in actuality, is there like, are people living a life that follows what Jesus tells us to do, to be honest with our dealings and, you know, have integrity in relationships and things like that? I wish we knew a little bit more about the deeds that he's referring to here.
Donna?
You used the word before, self-perception, and I think the connection between what they were in their eyes and what they were in God's eyes, you need somebody to open your eyes. Back when I was in high school, I wanted straight hair, and I had wavy hair, and so I'd tape it when it was wet so it would dry straight, and I thought that looked wonderful. And I wore it that way for a few months until the school pictures came back. And they were terrible. So I needed something to come along and shake me up and let me see that what I thought was so good actually wasn't at all. And I think these people that, you know, they thought they were so great, they thought they were rich, that God sees them as they really are. And in some way, he wanted to open their eyes, shake them up, open their eyes, so they could see you're not great. You need these things. You need to repent. You need to be refined, and you need to have cleaned clothes. And the only way you can get that is from God.
So let me try to summarize what I think I'm hearing and see if this helps us then. So these are the words of God, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So Jesus is the perfect judge. He's human and divine. He's the ruler of all of God's creation. So this is not just some teacher's opinion. This is God. And he says, I know what you're doing. And you are neither cold or hot. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So if we've heard that so far, we ought to take note, right? That ought to have gotten our attention. And then he says, you say that you have everything that you need and do not need anything. And you do not realize that the real truth is you have nothing and you need everything. You are so wrong about yourself. And if I heard God say that to me and I knew it was him and I realized it was true, that would be devastating. I would be broken, right? I would feel so guilty. So horrible to realize I had been pretending, I had been trusting my own capacities when my own capacities are only wretched blindness, right? So if I let that sink into how deep that is, and then he says to me, you love the right treasure. You seek the right treasure, and I can make it so you can see, right? So I have a solution for you. Because I love you, I've rebuked you, so repent. And when I am so broken, I would say, what can I do now? I'm such an idiot. I'm such a fool. No one would ever love me. I'm so unworthy. God, and Jesus says at that moment to that heart, here I am. I'm standing at the door, and I want to have fellowship with you. So his conviction of sin is an invitation that I can come in fellowship with you. I can make your life beautiful. So I think if we really heard what he said, we would be so glad that he wants us to come in, or him to come. You understand what I'm saying? The heartstring that this is pulling at is not the heartstring of the person who thinks they have everything. It's the heartstring of the person who thought they had everything and now is persuaded they don't. And in the depths of our hopeless repentance is when Jesus reminds us he loves us and wants us to fellowship with him. What a kind grace, right? What an unexpected favor that in spite of all my sin, he wants to be with me like that. You follow? So I think we had to pay attention to every phrase and believe it before we could get to the next phrase. That's the part I think I heard. So then those who are victorious, those who overcome, this phrase victorious has been for all six churches so far, so all seven. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's an eternal reward as well. Does that kind of wrap it all up? So to me, the amazing offer of Jesus to take us back after we deserve to be rejected, to clothe us after we were so wretched, you have to believe you're naked first, right? So I think that makes sense. Any other comments? Closing? Why does he say, I am to thee, these are the words of the Amen, that is not yet seen in the book of Revelation. I don't think it wasn't part. The other ones are. He's the faithful and true witness is referenced in chapter 1. But the Amen is similar to the Alpha and Omega that God the Father holds for himself. And the ruler of all God's creation is a foretaste of what's coming in chapter 4. The end of chapter 4 is the worship. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power because you created all things, and by your will they have been created. And so the being the ruler of God's creation is awesome. All right, Father in heaven, thank you so much for providing for our need and answering us with the good news of the gospel once we understand the bad news of our sin. And we thank you that you have given us by grace the eyes to repent, but then having fully repented, we would be left hopelessly in despair, without hope, were it not for the fact that you also demonstrate that you love us and want us to be in relationship with you. So much so, Lord Jesus, that you even went to the cross to pay that price for each one of us. And so we thank you so much that though we were wretched, you have clothed us and you are making us beautiful. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.